Many blessings. Thank you for sending your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cruel cross so that we can be saved. Thank you for being so gracious and wonderful and merciful to us. Lord, we are undeserving, but you make us deserving, and it's only through your son that that happens. We just pray you'd reach down and bless us today in our studies of the Bible. Lord, help us to use it to encourage and edify others. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. I'm actually going to preach in Acts both services this morning, Lord willing. Hopefully we'll make it through the rest of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 20, but we'll go Acts 9 and then Acts 10, the introduction of Peter and Cornelius. I am always amazed studying the Bible how much truth you can gain by just clearing your mind, maybe of things that you were taught, because you can learn things and get a mindset that isn't correct. So you always have to reevaluate where you are. Now, that doesn't mean reevaluate salvation by grace. It saved your soul. Sufficient. It doesn't mean reevaluating the deity of Jesus Christ. But it may be a little nuance learning that you can get. But in Acts chapter 9, Paul, his name is still going by Saul, he is saved and he now has his sight back. He's filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 17. He's baptized in verse 18. And in verse 20, it says, "And straightway he," that is Saul, "preached Christ in the synagogues." Why the synagogues? Because it's to the Jew first, Romans 1:16, and because the door to the Gentiles really hasn't been completely open. You've got Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, but as far as everything opening up, it hasn't opened up until really Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius and Peter. And then Paul is the apostle, to the Gentiles. He's the one that gives the gospel the grace of God and really helps us understand how Gentiles come into the whole picture. But he preached Christ. And listen, it doesn't take time in your life for you to realize you need to preach Christ. You need to tell other people Christ. You get saved, you need to stay excited. You need to be encouraged that, listen, there are other believers out there. Some of them are hidden. Some of them are, sort of underground. And, by giving your testimony out, sometimes people come to you and say, "Well, yeah, I'm saved too." And then you have a camaraderie there and a relationship, and you are used by God to help somebody else overcome their fears. Fears are real. Fears are there. I hope you don't have them. I hope you understand that the most important thing you can do is talk to people about Jesus and live a life that people look at you and say, "Hey, what do you have that I don't have?" And it's Christ. So he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Only twice in Acts does the Son of God show up, and that was Paul's message. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:37, missing in most of the modern versions, Acts 8. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, you and I would say, and we might think, well, that's not sufficient to get. Guess what? It is. And guess what? God doesn't have an ABC of salvation. All have sinned, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins. I mean, I get ABCs are used. The Romans Road is used. But if a person trusts Christ, it really doesn't matter what their words are. Now, if they start talking to me about baptism and works, and I'm gonna press them a little bit and make sure that they understand that it's not by works of righteousness we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us. I'm gonna get them to try to understand that, to try to differentiate between works and salvation, because I don't want them to think that they're trusting Christ and they're really trusting their own works. So he goes through and he says, straightway Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. He was on his way to Damascus, and he had letters from the chief priest that he could arrest anybody that called on that name, the name of Jesus Christ. But the fact that he believes he's the Son of God, guess what that means? If he believes he's the Son of God, he believes that he's God. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus, because he said he's the Son of God. And if a person says that, they are in fact equal with God. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, those three are one. And they all understood that. The Jews understood that. I went through and I studied this morning, and the only time it's found in the Old Testament is Daniel 3:25. And that's changed to a son of the gods in most of the modern versions. So the guy, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace. And who shows up? Not a son of the gods. The Son of God. And it's the testimony of the king that says, I see four in there. And one of them looks like the Son of God. How did he know that? Well, if you read the whole chapter 8 in Daniel, you'll see that they had, or Daniel 3, you'll see that they'd been testifying of who the Son of God is. And that's why he recognized him. Only time the Old Testament Son of God's in there. And it's changed, like I said, the modern versions. Now, when you look in Matthew, I went through and I wrote down five times. Matthew, the tempter comes questioning Jesus. He says, if thou be the Son of God. That's in Matthew 4:3. And then Matthew 4, apostles are in the ship, and it's, you know, boisterous and all that. Then he calms the seas, and they said, truly, thou art the Son of God. And then in Matthew 26, he's there before the trial, and they're questioning, are you the Son of God? And then in Matthew chapter 27, while he's on the cross, you know, they again say, hey, come on down, show us that you're... And then in Matthew 27, 30, 54, the centurion at the cross says, he admits, oh, this is the Son of God. So when you see the thing about the Son of God, realize, listen, I don't go to people and I say, hey, receive the Son of God. I say, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. I don't talk so much about the Son of God, but can a person be saved by trusting in the Son of God? You better believe it. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved that way. Saul's saved that way, and he's preaching that way. So he goes out and he preaches that Christ, the one that he was persecuting, is the Son of God. Very important to understand that. So go on to verse 22. And Saul increased the more in strength. Now, I really don't know that I understand that completely, but we know that on the road to Damascus, he fell to the ground. He was blind for 3 days. I mean, you think about how disorienting that may be. But he didn't allow that disorientation or that problem, and it was a bright light, like, you know, brighter than the sun. Well, it could burn you. Did he have, you know, physical problems because the Son of God made sure he showed up in a very real sense to Saul? It wasn't like, you know, beep, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. No, it was, poof, and he fell to the ground. And now it says he increased the more in strength. Maybe 3 days of not being able to strength. You can imagine. Could be something like that. And he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. So now we have the Son of God, and we have him saying, this is very Christ. You know, this is the very God that I believe in. And so that's his message. His message is, listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. How do you know that? Acts 16. And the Bible says, that's why you need to read the whole Bible. The Bible says you ought to compare Scripture with Scripture. You don't take one instance and go, well, we need to go tell people that they need to trust in the Son of God. And that's the only way for somebody to get saved. You don't do that. You study the whole Bible. And where you'll get in trouble is where you take things out of context. We've taught that many times. And where you try to make one passage the doctrinal statute for everything. It'll mess you up. So you read the whole Bible, and you read in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved simply by trusting in the Son of God. Saul gets saved
We're not really told how. He just calls on the name of the Lord. But then he goes out preaching. He preaches the Son of God. Then he mentions the very Christ. So you see, and then you keep going through Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 and 19 and 18, and you start seeing that there is no specific pattern for us to design and say this is the only way to be saved. There's no pattern like that. I have the patterns written in my Bible. I wrote this down. He laid his hands on Saul. He healed him of blindness. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he's baptized. And that's the pattern in Saul's life. I have the pattern for the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 12, he believed. He was baptized. He had prayer to receive the Holy Ghost. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. That's not how you're saved today. You get the Holy Ghost the moment you're saved, because it says, if Christ be not in you, you're not of Him. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, that we're going to look at, the Holy Ghost in verse 44, they speak with tongues and they're baptized. You know, and I could go through and I could show you time and time and time again. In Acts chapter 16, I guess I didn't write this one down, but, you know, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Bible says he's baptized. You know, and baptism isn't a part of salvation. Ever. It is never a part of salvation. So I want to look at verse 23. It says that took counsel to kill him. Their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now watch this. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem. Well, now wait a minute. When you're reading your Bible, don't go, he was let down in a basket and he went right to Jerusalem. Do you know he spent 3 years in Arabia? Look at your Bible. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. And again, this only comes through Bible study. You can't just look at the Bible and think, well, I'm going to read it chronologically. It is chronological, but it's not there. Doesn't mean there are no gaps in there. Galatians 1, verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles. So he didn't go to Jerusalem right away. Before there were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So what did he do first? Well, you look at it and you go, well, they got down in the basket and he went to Jerusalem. No, you got to study Galatians to get the full picture. He didn't go to Jerusalem until 3 years in Arabia. So you know right there is 3 years in Arabia. And why is that important? Because if you don't understand that, and if you don't get that, then what happens is you start forcing the Bible to say what you think it's supposed to say. What happened in the 3 years in Arabia? Well, I don't know. I guess somebody came up with Paul's 3 years in Arabia. And then it becomes, it's the missing scripture, the missing books of the Bible. You know, they do that all the time. There are no missing books of the Bible. There are 66 books, which matches the 66 chapters in order, which is a confirmation. Our Bible's laid out not only the way we should have it, but we have all the books that we should have, 66 of them. That does not include the Apocrypha as the picture in Isaiah. It also is not in the order of the Jewish Bible. It is the order of the non-Jewish Bible. We call it a Protestant Bible, but I'm not a Protestant. Oh, you have to be a Protestant. Everybody who's not a Catholic is a Protestant. That's not true. I say it this way. You have Catholics, you have Protestants, and you have Baptists. Why do you have Baptists? The Baptists never came out of the Catholic Church. Who came out of the Catholic Church? The Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, and you could go through this long list. Who are they? They're the Protestants. Martin Luther, Lutherans. He wouldn't even recognize it today necessarily because things have changed. They didn't have women preachers back then. They didn't have same-sex marriage that they allowed, and that might be the Episcopalians. I don't know what the Lutherans believe, really, but I'm just telling you, you know, things have changed. But what I want you to understand is Baptists trace their lineage all the way back to the first name given in the Bible. They called them Christians in Antioch. Who were the Christians in Antioch? Well, we would call them Baptists or Anabaptists or Paulicians or all those names through the years. How do you determine somebody's a Baptist? By the Baptist doctrine, salvation by grace, the priesthood of the believer. Not the priesthood, the priesthood of the believer. We're all priests according to the Bible. What do you sacrifice? You give your body a living sacrifice. That's the priesthood of the believer. And so you go through the and baptism, two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mean, those are Baptist distinctives. What did the Christians believe? They believe that. So we are all Christians, but you don't really go by the name Christian because everybody says they're a Christian. So what do? You study history, and you go through history, and you see this long line. And I don't say trace it back to Antioch. I'm just saying if you study it out, you'll see all through the years that people that believed in Baptist doctrine were always persecuted and always pretty much underground. Those who controlled history were not the Baptists. They were the ones being killed and tortured and going underground, preaching the word and seeing souls saved because that's what we believe. So, there's Arabia, 3 years. You don't have it in Acts, but you got it in Galatians. You know if he ends up in Jerusalem, he went to Arabia first. Why we study our Bible is to keep you out of trouble and get you to understand. You don't have to know all this stuff. You don't have to know that Paul went into Arabia, but it's not a bad idea. You don't have to know the sequence, but it's not a bad idea. Why? Because somebody come to you and say, well, Paul went right into Jerusalem, and no, he didn't. I know for a fact he didn't. Why? Because I've studied Galatians. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You can't blame him. I mean, if you got somebody coming in here that they got on television, you know, chopping people's heads off, maybe he's a Muslim, and you know, you see him chopping people's heads off, and you get somebody walks in it. We had a guy that walked in the door. He dressed like a Muslim at Antioch in Knoxville. Then he started approaching the children. Yeah, preacher said something to me. So I sat down with he and his wife, and I started peppering them with questions. He said, well, ask my wife. And I'm like, what, is she the only one that knows the Bible? I said, listen, I'm asking you. And they never came back again. Of course, later on he was arrested for harassing people in Knoxville proper. So, you know, I'm just saying, you got to have discernment. And just because somebody walks in those doors, it's not going to be, you know, hey, you know, it's going to be, we love you, we care for you, but if you walk like a duck and talk like a duck, we're going to treat you like a duck for a little while until we can figure out whether you're a sheep or not, or whether you need to become a sheep or want to become a sheep, or whether you're in here to do some harm to somebody. We're not going to look at it and go, well, we're Christians, we're just going to let you come in and do it. Not going to happen that way. Why? That's why we got security. That's why we have all of our doors locked. We miss you when you're not here, Bill, because the doors don't always get locked. But my wife is making sure they get locked too. Some of you might want to check them every now and then, you know, especially that door over there. That was on my left side, for those of you thinking to do bad. So it's like, whoa, you just put it out there, preacher. You're so dumb. You just told everybody in the world that they can get in that door over there. Well, this is reverse, so this is my left side over here. Anyway, relax, chill, okay? I believe in security. Somebody asked me, well, I won't even go into that. I said, I'd be more worried about the crossfire in this church is how I answered the question than I And I said, I'm thinking about making this thing bulletproof right here. And that way I can just duck down, listen, and go, okay, now it's time. you know, when that's going on, you don't want to have your head up. We're going to have drills in here pretty soon. Just kidding. Verse 27, but Barnabas, so the disciples were afraid to join with him. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, Peter and James, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Listen, you don't have somebody going and preaching boldly to the Jews in Damascus about Jesus in order to, you know, fool a bunch of people. He knew. He had discernment. And by the way, that's what we need is discernment. We need discernment in what we do. And you might think, well, I got it. Well, you may not. It's easy to be fooled sometimes. So just realize that your discernment can let you down. Don't trust all your discernment. Take it. Give it time, give it time, give it time, and then, you know, let God prove things to you. Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Boy, that's a good indicator, too. When they're trying to kill the guy, it's probably a pretty good indicator that he's getting through to them and that he's probably is legit. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. I got a problem with this. What's his name? Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9, verse 11. What'd they do? They sent him home. You know, I get it. He's in Jerusalem and he's causing problems. They want an easier life. They had persecution because Saul was persecuting them, and now Saul's causing the persecution because he's so bold. And they're like, well, we don't want that. We're going to send you to Tarsus. We're going to send you home, which is sometimes the worst place for a new believer to go. Now, I will say this is now, if you're just reading this, you go, well, he sent him home right away. No, he's been in Arabia 3 years. He knows his Bible. He knows God has revealed. God's put most of the pieces together. Probably, you would think that in Arabia, he's not sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He is a doctor of the law. He's studying the Bible. He is taking the Old Testament and learning. And look at what he did. Man, this guy, he went on missionary journeys that we're going to read about later on. He's writing Scripture, 13 books of the Bible, more than anybody else had ever written. Why? Well, he had a long training ground of 3 years. But they sent him home. And look at chapter 11. I'm going to go ahead and jump over there because I absolutely love Barnabas. He's the son of consolation. Remember that? Chapter 11, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So Barnabas goes and seeks him out. That's why some of you need to seek people out, even visitors in the church. Seek him out, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were first called them Christians. That's a negative thing, just like Baptists. We were Anabaptists against pedo-baptism, baby baptism. So this all fits together. He's sent to Tarsus. Barnabas goes and gets him. Barnabas, for a year, they're preaching in Antioch, first called Christians, and who teaches us what we call Baptist doctrine better than the Apostle Paul in the epistles of Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all the way through? And that's how you make all those connections. 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, then had the churches rest. You see that? They got rid of the persecution. Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So, you know, when you look at, they were edified. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, charity edifieth. You know what's wrong with the church? We don't have enough charity. I don't mean giving. I don't mean giving to the poor. I mean charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the epitome of love. Charity edifieth. If you don't edify, the reason you don't edify is because you have not charity. If you have not charity, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If you don't have charity, the Bible says, listen, you're just wasting your time living this life. Get charity in your life. As I rebuke you and roar! See, that's charity. No. You can still preach hard and it be charity. If I'm telling you, listen, charity edifieth. And then it goes through and 2 Corinthians 10, very important verse. I've tried to promise to get through chapter 9, and doggone it if I don't have too much stuff to give you. He said in 2 Corinthians 10:8, edification. You know what the authority given to anybody is for edification? You know what we've lost here with the authority from pulpits is the edification that's supposed to come. We say, oh, we preach hard. We tell people their sin and we rebuke everybody. Rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. No! Edify and rebuke and console and edify. You can edify and still tell people the truth. That's what we're supposed to do. But if you've missed edification and you've missed the charity, you've missed the boat. Verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, he glorifies God, maketh thee whole, arise, make thy bed. He arose immediately. Like many parents tell their children, rise, make thy bed. I'm not sure it's the same thing. But look at that, he arose immediately. It wasn't this partial healing. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Paul preached that, you know, you need to repent and turn to God, Acts 26:20. They turned to the Lord. What did they do? They repented of believing anything else. They repented of believing any other God. They repented of all the false doctrine, because you can't be saved. Well, they repented of false doctrine for salvation, for sure. Because you can't be saved if you don't repent of trusting in anything else. Then you have to trust in Christ. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I don't know about that name. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Listen, just because you're doing right doesn't give you any guarantee of health. Some of the hardest workers I know sometimes have debilitating things that come in their life. I know one of the hardest women in this church, and there's many of them, is Jan. Why did she lose her hand? Look at this lady here. She died from palsy. I mean, she died. And God's going to use it to His glory to bring many people to Christ. It's convicting to see somebody work like that and realize that I got everything but a finger right now. And I got my finger too. It just keeps opening back up because I have to put a Band-Aid on at night so it's not staying dry. Just pray for dryness on my face so I can get it healed. But it's hard to come in here and have a Bible open and have a little blood spot there and it'd be on my Bible. Ain't going to happen. Verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Remember John 11:4? This sickness it's for the glory of God. Lazarus. You know what this sickness was for? The glory of God. The problem is, I don't really want to be sick for the glory of God. I mean, I'd rather be sick for the glory of God than for anything else. But if I had my druthers, I'd be well. That's my point. And you would too. However, if God brings something in your life, just make sure that you glorify God in it. However, whatever that means. And it's not the same for everybody. And it's easier said than done. I'm not sick. Get it? Verse 38, "For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." She's no longer with them. Why? The soul departed. And Peter put them all forth. He didn't do it in public. He didn't do it on television. He put them all forth, kneeled down, prayed, and turning him to the bed, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eye. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. I'll bet she did. And she wanted to say, "You know where I've been?" And he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one tanner. And what's a tanner deal with? Dead bodies. And we might start there. I may back up just a little bit and go through Tanner and Peter. Here's Peter, a Jew that knows he's not supposed to go near a dead body. He's not supposed to touch a dead body. He'd be unclean for 7 days if he touched one or got near one. And yet, things are changing. Peter's starting to see some things because it's getting ready to change big time in Acts chapter 10. So when you're studying your Bible, you have to understand these things. You can't go to your Bible and think, "Well, I'm just going to read anything anywhere and apply it and go build me an ark of gopher wood." All right? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings, leading and directing the services this morning. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. You are dismissed.